Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're a bit thin on the ground today, aren't we? So I'm only up here fleetingly this morning. It's one of those services where I get to sit back and enjoy listening to lots of other people. Well, I won't entirely sit back, I'll join in singing. So I'm looking forward to hearing the various contributions that so many people will be making this morning.
Thank you, Chris. As has already been mentioned, this is a service where, well, we all take part. Some of us do something that we don't normally do, so we're looking forward to Shirley sharing some of her experiences with us later on, and of course looking forward to Mary-Ann who's bringing the message as the towards the close of the service. So we'll but first of all, can we start with a short prayer? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity to come together to meet with you at this time and in this place, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice of your dear Son on that Calvary's cross. We do look forward to the day when we will be with you in heaven, Lord. And we thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you, dear Lord, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're to have a rare treat from Shirley. She's going to bring us three aspects of the work that she's been carrying out in three different parts of the world. The first one is from Nairobi. Shirley.
Morning. I feel I must start by telling you how it all happened, because otherwise there's no relevance to what I'm saying. Mary-Ann knew I'd been to Africa, and she suggested that maybe I could share with you Mike and I's trips, the three trips that we took. But there was a little bit more to it than that. At a very young age, I knew I was going to be a nurse. But about a year before I was to start my training, we had a visit at our church from the leprosy mission. And one of the speakers was a leprosy nurse. And all in a flash, I felt God was calling me to be a leprosy nurse. And so I'd already planned to do my general training, my midwifery. So I added to the list going to the Hospital of Tropical Diseases and training myself before I applied to the leprosy mission. About a few weeks when I was 18, before I was going to start nursing, I bumped into Pastor in the middle of the church and I said to him, I keep meaning to say to you, Pastor, I won't be able to do campaigners, which was the youth work in our church, when I start nursing. And there was a sort of silence and he looked at me and he said, did God tell you that? Well, I felt, I said, but I shan't be able to get the evening off. I mean, life's a little bit different now, but when I trained in the year dot, you didn't ask for anything special, you just did as you were told. And the pastor said, can I give you two bits of advice? He said, first of all, pray. He knew my vision of a leprosy nurse. And he said, first of all, pray that God doesn't want you in youth work. Tell him to show you. And the second thing is, when you start your training, go to the sister of the ward, each ward you go on, and say that you're a youth leader, that you run a youth club on a Wednesday evening, and please could you have the evening off. That was quite an issue. You didn't do that in those days. And I was a bit in fear and trembling, but I felt that was pastor's counselling and I felt I should do it. So I plucked up courage and I did. The first ward that I went on to, first 3 months were fine because I was in school, and so we were off in the evenings. But when it came to the wards, I approached the sister on the first ward. And she said, well, I see what I can do, nurse. And this went on, and when I went to the consecutive sisters on different wards over the 3 years of my training, I found they already knew that this had been talked about among the sisters. And I can say that I missed 3 evenings out of my training of doing youth work. And I felt God was telling me something. The second year, we had 30 girls going to camp. And the youth leader that was taking them had been my youth leader, and she very much needed some help. So between us, we decided that I would write a letter to Matron saying, please could I request this particular week off. Again, I was stepping out of line. And I wrote this letter, and I got a very curt reply, no nurse, you may not, it will interfere with your training. So my holiday I took in June. About halfway through the previous week to camp, they sent for me from Matron's office. One was always a bit in awe if that happens, because you wonder what you'd done wrong. And so I went in fear and trembling to Matron's office. And it wasn't the matron there, it was the assistant matron, who was a Christian. And she said, you're going on holiday, nurse. I said, no, I've had my holiday. Oh, she said, I have a letter here requesting next week. I said, yes, but matron said I couldn't have it. Oh dear, she said, I've just done the change list, she said, and I've got you on holiday. So she said, could you still go? And I felt weak at the knees. I said, yes. And she said, well then, she said, go and make arrangements. She said, you've had your day off, I see, for this week. She said, ask the sister if somebody can change so that you can have a half day on Saturday so that you can get off to camp. But she said, you realise you won't get any winter leave. I couldn't have cared less about winter leave. So I rang Eva, the other leader, and I said, sit down. I've got next week off. That was the cream on the pudding, if you like. I think this was God really showing me that this was where he wanted me. And I felt very humbled. I don't know about you, but I feel the whole of the Christian life is humbling. That God would pick out of all the millions of people in the world that he homes in on each of us and calls us to be one of his children. And not only that, but he plans your life. He shows you what he wants you to do in life, how you're going to serve him. He showed me clearly I wasn't for a leprosy nurse. So we went off to camp. To read you a verse. It does say in the verse desert, but I've put it, made it my life. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, in your life, in other words, these 40 years, so to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That's always meant a lot to me, in view of what happened. Well, 34 years went by. So I'd done youth work for 34 years. And one Sunday evening, Mike and I came in from church. It was a boiling hot July evening. And the telephone rang. And it was a Christian friend from another church in an adjacent village in Sussex. And she said, Shirley, have you still got your caravan? I said, well, yes. And she said, well, she said, I've got a missionary couple staying here with me, she said. And they've been speaking at our church today. And she said, they've got lots of meetings all this week in West Sussex. And she said, they were kindly loaned a house in East Sussex. But it's time consuming and a lot of petrol to keep going backwards and forwards. She said, we wondered whether they could borrow your caravan. And I said, well, yes, when are they coming? She said, tonight. So Mike and I was scurrying around. We couldn't really put them in the caravan. Our children had left the nest by then, and we got empty bedrooms. So we were running around in this terrific heat, making up beds. And Ron and Margaret arrived. Ron was the UK director of World Gospel Mission, which is an American mission but it has a branch in England and you have a UK director. Anyway, they stayed for the week. I must go on quickly and get to Africa. And they stayed for the week, and at the end of the week, we really knew each other very well. We'd prayed together and had wonderful fellowship. And he said to Mike, actually, Mike, would you and Shirley be willing to come and lead a team of university students to Honduras, a work team? And he laid out the plans, and we said, well, could we pray about it? He said, yes. He said, the thing is, I'm in the States the week before, so I've got to go from the States to Honduras, and I need a mature couple to take the university students to Honduras and be part of the team. Well, we decided we would. But a couple of months later, we had a phone call from him. He said, sorry to mess you around, he said, but the directors in America have just rang to say the 10 students that were coming from America, for whatever reason we didn't know, had pulled out. So it just left our 10 university students and the four of us. And he said, so they've altered the venue. He said, they want us to go to Africa. Is that all right with you? I couldn't believe it. My knees felt weak. We were going to Kenya in Africa, and we were going to build a hall for a youth group. Here we go again, youth. They were currently meeting in an upstairs room in the church, which they'd almost destroyed, and they wanted to build this large hall, and so off we went to Africa. It was an amazing time. We stayed at the Church of the Good Shepherd, and the hall was built in the complex there. And the African folks at the church had laid the foundations. And Mike says they put the bolt holes in the wrong places for the walls. However, we remedied that. And we ended up with these huge pieces of wood sawing the panels for the hall. We had an African saw, so nothing worked. And so Mike shouted, go, and I plugged it in. And shouted, stop, and I pulled it out for the circular saw. And it was a bit like that. This was what all the tools were like. We had trusses to make for the roof, the big apex, and we had 6-inch nails to bang into those. I'd never done that in my life. So it was a real learning curve, I might add. And anyway, we built this hall. We had some lovely African folk from the church that helped. And they were so committed that my word for this session is humbled. I felt so humble. They had so little. Many of them, especially the two African pastors, did 2 and 3 jobs a week to keep their families. But when an all-night prayer meeting was called, they were there all night. Their dedication and their faith, you would go a long way to find, in this country anyway. They were absolutely amazing. Going on with the hall, the walls were up, and we had to get these trusses up for the roof, and like everything else in Africa, we had brooms and mops, and the girls were pushing up the trusses with these improvised props, and the men were up there fixing them. So it was quite hilarious, really, but wonderful fun. And we shared with some of the Africans in the church. When they'd got an hour here or an hour there, they came and joined us and helped us, and they were lovely people. The one thing that saddened me was that the senior pastor there was one of the missionaries, and we ate our lunch separate from the African people, and we felt quite sore about this. And so, I forget who it was, but somebody approached the pastor and said, why can't we all eat together? We're working together. And he said, I think you'll find that if we invite them to eat with us, we'll have their whole family. But we still felt quite sore about this. Anyway, halfway through the second week, I think he thought he'd show us that he was right. So he called for a combined lunch, and he sent for these. They came in polythene bags. Barbecued beef. Well, that is one name for it. The pastor, the missionary, wife, they had two daughters, and while we were eating, and I hadn't yet started my beef, the mother shouted to one of the children, Chrissy, I hope you're chewing that beef and not just sucking it. And I thought, what an odd thing to say, and until I put the beef in my mouth. It was not chewable. I think Africans are supplied with different teeth to what we are. But it was all great fun, and we had great fellowship with them. I think my 10 minutes is up. In between whiles, while we were doing the hall, we decorated this upper room where they'd been meeting for their youth club. And we architects, Cecilia, Mike and I, and this is when I started going grey. I think most of it landed on my head. But we did manage it in the end, and we tongue and grooved the walls, rather Mike did, I passed it to him, to make this into a boardroom for the church. So it was a great learning curve. Typical of Africa, the windows and the doors did not arrive before we went home, but the hall itself stood complete, and we left the church to put the windows and the doors in. I think they didn't come for another 3 weeks. But I just wanted to finish by saying that they're a great people. They have so little and they're so poor. Grace, the missionary we stayed with, she employed a lady, Esther, to do her housework. She didn't need her to, but she did it so that Esther could send her granddaughter to school. The things that they give, so just to help their children to get that much further, is absolutely amazing. It was really humbling. The people really humbled us, and they had so little and loved God so sincerely and served him so faithfully. I've missed out half of what I was going to say. God allowed us. I always felt so humbled that, yes, I followed what God said and did youth work and didn't become a leprosy nurse, but over and above everything else, he gave me the joy of going to Africa, which I'd always wanted to do. He allowed to go and work. He humbled me through watching the Kenyan people. Mike and I have never been the same since that trip to Africa. And we ended up, of course, by supporting World Gospel Mission. And the new UK director you'll be meeting later in the month. We support them and we pray for them regularly. And it's been a real joy to be a part of them. But I'll tell you a bit more later. I think the time's gone. I'm sure you'd agree that God's cup is always flowing over, isn't it? It doesn't just give us a little, he presses it down. In 2005, 10 years later, we were again invited to join a team going to Kenya, this time to the Maasai district. By this time, Ron had retired, and Tommy Anderson was now UK director, and he hails from Northern Ireland, and he's the guy that will be preaching at the end of the month, so you'll hear him, a very charismatic man, full of the joy of the Lord. And over several years, Mike and I had joined them in Ireland for their weekend, missionary weekend. For a few years we hadn't been able to go because Eva, the other campaigner leader that I spoke of, that had been my leader, lived with Mike and I, and she was in poor health by this time, and so we weren't able to go. So we hadn't been for a little while, and one day Tommy rang us and said, it's in Newcastle this time, and my sister said, I'll come and stay with Eva and you and Mike can go. So I rang Tommy and I said to him, we're coming to the, so book us in. And he said, are you just coming for the weekend then? So I said, yes. So he said, which Newcastle do you think it's in? So he said, it's in Newcastle, Northern Ireland. So he's very kind. He said, come and stay with us for a week and we can get to know each other. And then out of this came this invitation to go to the Maasai. I'm going to try and stick to my notes a bit this time because I leave half of it out otherwise. The project there was to build a house for the pastor in a tiny little village called Opusimuru. It was so tiny there was nowhere for the team to stay, and so we stayed at an adjacent village called Oldikesi, where there was quite a large mission station with concrete, would you believe, a building for a dining room and a toilet block and showers. But the accommodation for the teams were just wooden rooms along a long open-air veranda. So in the night, if you wanted to pay a call, you went out onto this open veranda. There was a night watchman, but he only had a stick. And you could hear the wild animals, you know, around you roaring and carrying on. So I always woke Mike up and took him with me. I don't know how he could have survived, but anyway, there you are. We felt better when there was two of us. The house was going to be for the pastor, Old Pussymura. It was a semi. Half of it was for him and half for an evangelist who used to go. It was quite near the border with Tanzania. And his job was to evangelize in Tanzania. The team this time were all Irish except Mike and I. We had our inoculations and our malaria treatment and prepared for another exciting trip. The flight went well, and we were met by two minibuses that would transport us to Oldikesi. I can't remember how long it took, Mike. How long?
Most of the day.
It was a long way. And the other thing was that they were mud roads with lots of potholes, so you felt quite tender in certain places by the time you got there. And the drivers of the van got progressively more anxious as we got nearer to Oldikesi, because it was the rains were due, and these were mud roads, and it was quite hazardous, and they were sweating on getting there before the rains came. In fact, we did. We drove up into the complex, and the rain started, and you won't believe, you thought it rained this morning. This was like walking through a wall. We just stepped out by the veranda itself of the minibus, and onto the veranda, and we were soaked. We had a shower. The Maasai at that time had suffered a real severe drought, and their animals were very, very weak. And the rains, these very heavy rains, killed them. We got up to the next morning to find dead goats everywhere, dead goats and sheep. And this was their livelihood, the Maasai people. They still live in mud huts, and their livelihoods are these herds of animals. And one of Mike's first jobs was to go out with the men and bury these animals, which wasn't really very pleasant. There was two couples that ran this station, two American couples and some Kenyan folk, and they taught the Maasai people better husbandry and horticultural systems to give them a better livelihood, as it were. And they were lovely, lovely people. They were really dedicated. And the two that had started that place actually lived in a wooden shack and heard the lions roaring around them before they built their house. Amazing, amazing couple. Where am I? I said we stayed at Oldikesi, and the building work was Old Pussymuro, which was quite a few miles, 6 or 7, I think. And we had 12. All right. We had an old Land Rover. We had a digger. I can't think what else. It was all implements that we needed to help build this house anyway. And this is how we travelled the 12 miles from Oldikesi to Old Pussymuro. And the first time we went, we took a goat that I presumed was a present for the pastor there. And when we got there, we found that the goat was our dinner. And we'd been petting this animal in the back of the Land Rover all the way there. I'm afraid Mike and I ate potatoes and vegetables that day. Of course, they've no freezers, so this is how they have to live. They have to slaughter the animal and eat it, otherwise it would be bad. But when we got to Opusimuro, there was a medical missionary among them, and he asked, there was three of us that were nurses in the team, and he asked us if we would be prepared to run a clinic in the Baptist church there. in the afternoons, and we said we would, and we had quite limited supplies, but we set this clinic up. But in the mornings we were working with the men the same, and the first thing we had to do was they started to cement the foundations, the local people. And I must tell you about the cement quickly. They don't make cement like we do and pour it on. If you did that, it would dry up before you got the floor levelled. They put it on dry, and then they water it with hoses and pat it down. And it's dry in how long?
Half an hour.
And you can walk on it. Absolutely amazing. But our job was to start building the walls. And the first thing we did was took our motley crew of wheels up into the mountains and collected rocks. There was no neat pile of bricks to build with. We had to collect rocks from the mountain. And then when we got back, they'd employed two Kipsigese Africans. They weren't Maasai, they're little ones, quite sturdy little men. And they were the professionals, and they laid the cornerstones. Only little, and they picked up these huge rocks and trimmed them and placed the cornerstones, and then us amateurs filled in between with fitted in rocks as they would. I should think it's a bit like stone wall building that they do around here. Did you ever do it, Sam? and after it's all finished, then you cement it, and really all you see is the middles of the stones. It's absolutely amazing way to build, and very cheap. That was the building part. The clinics, we had very limited supplies. We had a few drugs and we had a few dressings, but not an overabundance. And the first day we had 7 people. Well, that was fine. We went out in half an hour and building again. But the second day there were 70. I don't know about push telegraph, but perhaps it was drums, I don't know. But they certainly came in their hordes. The nearest hospital was 70 miles away, so they never got any help with their ailments. Most of those people didn't move from those villages all their lives. And so we set about trying to bring a little comfort here and there with different things. And then the second day, many women came complaining of stiff necks and headaches. And we really did get quite alarmed. We all wondered if we'd got an outbreak of meningitis, for which we'd got nothing to treat them with. And the pastor came round, and he obviously could liaise with them much better than we could. And we said to them, can you ask them if they know why they've got these pains? And we told him what our fears were. And he said, he came back laughing. So we gathered it wasn't meningitis, with a twinkle in his eye. He was a lovely, lovely man. And he said, they've been climbing the trees to get the branches and the leaves down for their animals over the past few weeks, when everything on the lower shelf was gone, and they were desperate to feed their animals. And this was what all the pain was in their shoulders. And so we did cold compresses, a few painkillers, and a bit of TLC, which fitted their needs. Oh yes, I'll tell you a little funny incident. The third day, a little man strutted to the front of the church, pushed in right at the front of the queue and sat down. And Daniel, the pastor, happened to be there. And I said, cheeky, does he think I'm going to see him first? He said, I would, my dear, that's the chief. I'm getting looks from Marianne over there, so I think I'm going on too long. We had a little baby come towards the end of the first week, and it got a gangrenous ear. Gangrene really had set in, and we were so worried about this baby. And we were wondering, with the hospital 70 miles away, we managed in the end with the missionaries' help to set up a relay team who took the mother and the father and the baby to the next mission station, and then so on until they got to the hospital. But that was quite worrying. Daniel, I must tell you this funny thing. I won't look at Marianne. His their shower before this house was built was a corrugated metal shack that had a dipped roof in which the Pastor Daniel had fitted a plug in. And so they went in there, soaked themselves, pulled the plug, and the rainwater came down and washed them off. But of course, when there's a drought, there's no shower. We finished the house, and it was worth every moment of the work there. The delight of Daniel and his wife and the evangelist of having a proper house to live in. The cooking for the team and the whole 2 weeks was done by Daniel's wife over an open fire with the other ladies from the church. Absolutely amazing things they prepared just on an open fire outside. The people of the Maasai are a people of courage. So my first word was humbled. My second word is courage. They really are a courageous people. They have little or nothing. They live in mud huts. They inhale smoke all the time because the fire is in the middle of the house. But the ones that love the Lord are absolutely amazing. They're so courageous. And how can you not feel humble when you work with people like that? I have got a verse, which I must... Number two. The only one I could find was, there's no courage in the concordance, would you believe? But in Ephesians, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that is what gives us courage, isn't it? Being strong in the Lord and asking the Lord for his power. Thank you.
Thank you, Sherry, for that insight. It's really amazing. Now we're going to have a Bible reading. Hayes is going to bring us a Bible reading, which is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Chapter 6, starting at verse 10, which is on page 1177.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Titius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.
Now to have the message from Marianne. Thank you, Marianne.
On these bring and do together, we always hear so much, don't we? Isn't it great to hear how God works here and there and Africa and all over? Wow. And because we're running short of time, Shirley, can we have you sometime in the future? And I'm sorry you didn't get the deal. Yeah. But hallelujah. Let's just pray and then briefly hear what the Lord has to say. Father, thank you for your work around the world. Thank you for your word. Open it to us, we pray, and bless us with it. Amen. So, here we go. I've got to find it first. The armour of God. Am I switched on?
Yes.
Good. We read, well, Hazel read for us about the armour of God and about standing against Satan's schemes. Do you believe in the devil? I do. He's alive and active in today's world, and he's in the business of temptation. Do you remember Adam and Eve? They had a wonderful garden. God would come and chat with them, and they had absolute connection, communion with God. And then Satan came. In his snaky old way, he came to Eve. Did God say? Did God really say you mustn't eat? And Eve said, oh, no, he didn't. He said, we can eat everything except this one tree. And if we eat the fruit of this tree, we'll die. And Satan said, you will not surely die, the sneaky man. Did God really say you'll die? And the fruit was lovely. And Eve took it. And then she gave it to Adam. Satan, who was about in those days, is about in these days. And we need our armour to stand against him. Hazel read for us lots of practical advice here about behaviour and children and honouring come in the Bible. But Paul here in the Ephesians is encouraging Christians and us today, not just them, to live godly, upright lives wherever God's placed us. So wherever we came from, wherever we are, we're here now, and for us, God wants us to have some armour to stand against Satan's attacks. So when he comes to us and says, oh, it doesn't matter, just once, do this, or eat of the forbidden fruit, or whatever he tempts us with. Do you know, he's very clever. He knows what will tempt each person the most. He's nasty. And he's very real. So, we're going to look at our armour. Be strong in the Lord and the might of his power. And get your armour on. The verses begin with a word that keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. Put your armour on so that you may stand against the devil's schemes, and you can stand your ground, and thereafter you'll stand. So stand with the belt of truth. Do you think he wants you to stand? Stand fast. Be solid. Think of what God has done for you. Think of the armour he's given you to stand against God and untruth. Do you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it hard today to distinguish truth from falsehood? Do our politicians tell us the truth? Do they know what the word means? Truth is not a priority in our society, but it should be in our hearts. Fudging and bending the truth of God's word even happens in some churches. Isn't that sad? When Jesus was being questioned by Pilate, Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And do you know what Pilate said in response? What is truth? What a question. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is truth. Jesus is truth. God's word is the best part of truth. So we're told in our reading from Ephesians, put on the belt of truth. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that soldiers also, with their belt of truth, can put a sword in it. Truth. Be prepared to defend yourself with the gospel of truth. Stand firm. Fasten truth round you. Surround yourself with armour. And keep the lies out. Keep Satan out. Stand in the belt of truth. And put on a breastplate of righteousness. Wow. Righteousness? Righteousness because God is righteous and he loves you and he wants you too to be right with him. So you put on your belt and your breastplate. The breastplate protects vital organs. The most important is the heart. Question. How's your heart? Better question. How is your heart toward God? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? In Harrogate we had a pastor, and this pastor really loved words. Now I might get this wrong, so if you're a Greek scholar, don't blame me. But he thought, oh, God was amazing. And he used the word splanchnitzomide. Isn't it a lovely word? Rolls round your tongue. Splanchnitzomide, he told us, means to love God with every fibre of your being. To love him wholeheartedly. To love him with all your might and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus is the one I love most. Splanchnitzomide. Hold on. There was a time recorded in Isaiah where sin and chaos reigned. It was a mess. And God saw the problem. I'll read from Isaiah 59. Only two verses, don't worry. Verse 15. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked, and he was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. We are protected from Satan's attack by God himself. And now to the feet, we'll run through it. My favourite verse about the feet also comes in Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Have you looked at your feet recently? They're not ever so nice, are they? I mean, they get smelly in your shoes and they're, you know. But the feet that bring good news, wow, they're beautiful. It's a joy to bring the good news about Jesus. And your feet take you to people to talk. You know, on Friday mornings we have this coffee morning and people sit, you know, here and there. And I've seen Hazel use her feet and walk across to the table here and chat to the people. And I've seen others, Sue and I were standing over here, walk, let your feet take you, and find the opportunity to talk about Jesus and to encourage people to tell you what they think and to point Jesus to them. So get on your feet and tell people. But isn't it a joy to be able to talk about Jesus? It's good news. But then the armour has a shield of faith. I'm going to be quick, you know, because we've run over. So you have a shield of faith because we have an enemy. And that enemy who came into the Garden of Eden is the enemy here in Kendal today. And Paul calls him the evil one, the one who shoots flaming arrows, and his name is Satan, or the devil. And he's about to ensnare Christian people. He still comes and says, oh, you can't believe in that, or, oh, just do this, you know, something that God says don't. Satan is just the same today as he ever was. And he will try and persuade God's people not to trust God's word. But we have a shield of faith, and that's ready to stop, to cut out Satan's trial, Satan's ploys to turn us from God. And then Paul closes his little section with a helmet. I look silly in one. But the helmet of salvation, I like to think it protects the minds of God's people. Is your mind fixed on Christ Jesus? Do you love him? Serve him, follow him. Jesus is my Saviour. Jesus, many of you, if not all, can say, Jesus is my Saviour. Jesus died for you personally. each one. Jesus today protects his children from the attacks of Satan. And we have another weapon. It's at our side. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Learn it, read it, hide it in your heart. Use it to guide your life, to teach you more of Him. I'm sure most of you will know Psalm 119, verse 11. Do you? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. Read it. Treasure it. Apply it. God gave it to us through his saints of old, so that we could stand firm on his words. Soldiers of Christ, that's those who love the Lord Jesus, arise and put your armour on. Trust God, trust his word, learn it and apply it. So let's sing, Soldiers of Christ, arise. And we'll cut out the middle verse because we've run over and I haven't got a hymn book. So I'll go and sit down. Oh, thank you. 6:04, please. 6:04. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And sing the first and last verses of 6:04. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that we will know your presence and your peace. And the Lord bless us and keep us. Make his face shine upon us. Be gracious to us and give us his peace. Amen.
Amen.